I was thinking of a title for the series, and Find Us Faithful is the application for us. Because Israel was not faithful. God's people were not faithful. And so often we gravitate towards the wrong, towards infidelity to God. And so the challenge to everyone here and to everyone who hears is that God would find us faithful. If you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to the Old Testament book of Hosea. It's a minor prophet. It's the first of the 12 minor prophets, Hosea. 14 chapters long, but only 190 some verses long. So it's a very short, short book. Today, we're going to look at, in the second sermon of the series, Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 through 9. These verses we're going to consider today. We're going to intentionally focus on these verses and see that there's an adulterous wife and a faithful husband. That's the title. There's a literal marriage relationship, Hosea and Gomer, but it's symbolism or allegory of God's literal relationship with his people, Israel, in the Old Testament, but now his relationship with us, the church, in the New Testament age, this age of grace. So let's read this text of God's Word together and explore. Let's dive right in and discover what it is God would say to us today if we have ears to listen. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceives again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name this son Lo-Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." If I were to speak of the battle or the incident at Wounded Knee, which if you haven't been to South Dakota, I would encourage you to visit. Wounded Knee is close to Mount Rushmore, but if I'd speak to you about this battle, it would elicit some very different responses dependent upon the person that I asked. There was the very famous massacre on December 29th, 1890, where Spotted Elk and his tribesmen and women were all collected in this area near Wounded Knee. They were killed ruthlessly by the American soldiers. Over 250, some number it to 300 Indians, Lakota Indians, were killed. Sioux were killed that day. Women, men, and children. Others would probably speak, if I were to mention Wounded Knee, of the event that happened on February 27th, 1973, when 200 Lakota individuals seized the town of Wounded Knee for 71 days, and there was a hold-off, a standoff with the FBI and other government agencies. They were protesting the lack of representation and the wrong representation of what they wanted as a people group. In Pine Ridge, South Dakota, to this day, there's still wounds and they're seeping with hurt. The battle and place are not only familiar to us, but we also have very sad associations. The same is true in the Promised Land for the Jewish people. To this day, there is association with the places involved, but also a very dear familiarity with the history and the precious value, as we will discover that in the marriage and the naming of Hosea's children, God is obviously, he's using the whole situation as a sign to a people that judgment is coming. As a point of review, as we continue our study through this minor prophet with a major message, last time we launched our study of this great prophet. Hosea preached at a time in the history of Israel where the kingdom had divided into two separate branches. There's this faithless, idolatrous northern kingdom, and there's a somewhat faithful, or I could rather say a less idolatrous, southern kingdom. Hosea was a prophet sent to the north with the 10 tribes of the north, whereas his contemporaries, Isaiah and Micah, they were preaching in the south to these 2 tribes of Benjamin and Judah. Watching the drafts into professional sports, sometimes athletes get picked by notoriously and historically bad teams. These professional athletes now, they get drafted first or second by these loser teams. And they're probably thinking, shoot, I'm going to play for this team? I didn't work this hard to get this. Well, Hosea got drafted by God for the worst team, the northern kingdom. And he was sent to prophesy during the reign of the worst kings, Jeroboam II. As I mentioned last time, there are 3 prevalent themes in this book, throughout this whole book. We begin to explore them today. They are first, that God abhors the sin of his people. That's the first prevalent theme, that God hates sin. Second, judgment is certain. We may be able to get away with stuff at a human level, but judgment for sin is certain. We know of it because Christ died, and he didn't die for nothing. Thirdly, God assures us of his loyal love, and he promises restoration after a time of separation. So God hates sin, judgment is certain, but restoration and God's promises will always stay true. The God of the Bible has a loyal love. The dates for this book, Hosea, are anywhere from 760 BC to 727, 15 BC. So from our perspective, this what we're studying in the weeks to come is 2,700 years old. But we know that the Word of God endures forever. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of God endures forever. So even though this was written 2,700 years ago, this is just as relevant to our situation now as it was to the immediate audience. As a preview, we see this outline. There's 2 points. The covenant is established in verses 2 through 3a, which we read. And then the children, they're expressed in verses 3b through 9. These children express the will and the desire of God. My purpose in preaching this passage is to call all of us here to faithful dependence upon a God who initiates, he pursues, he courts us, he engages, he betroths us, he forgives us. He's always faithful in his promises, and he's always faithful in his relationships. This is the God I am calling you. God's word is calling us to depend upon in faithful obedience. Friends, we cannot simply hear of God's love. We must respond positively to God's love. We must remind ourselves that the only satisfaction in this life and the next is being found in the sphere, this bubble, this protection of God's infinite, unending, undeserved love for us. My friends, this isn't just a theory. This isn't just a cliche. This isn't just a fortune cookie thing that makes you feel good for a little bit. This is real. God's love is real. So let's consider our first point, this marriage covenant that is established in verses 2 through the beginning of 3 in chapter 1 of Hosea. Let me read this real quickly. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, notice the through, the Lord said to Hosea, notice the to, go take to yourself a wife of harlotry or prostitution, your translation may say promiscuity, and have children of promiscuity, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. So Hosea, he just went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. So here God is instructing the prophet Hosea to take to himself a wife of promiscuity. A wife, make no mistake about it, it's a wife of prostitution, harlotry. The timing is the issue amongst Bible interpreters and us today as a people. Would God call a prophet to marry a prostitute? We could spend all day debating about whether she was a prostitute when they got married, whether she became one after they got married, etc., etc. We may not know until we get to heaven. But let me tell you this. Sometimes we as human beings, we feel, well, I've done too much, and I've done too much evil, and I've done a degree of evil that is unforgivable. I can never be used by God, and God will never want me. But God, ever since Genesis chapter 3, when the fall of mankind into sin occurred, ever since chapter 3 of Genesis, which is the first book in this holy Bible, the first book of 66 books, chapter 3 of Genesis and onward is God's story of Him trying to win back and restore us to relationship with Himself. And so I would say this, God is in the business of loving and ministering to those who are broken and hurt. Whether she was a prostitute or became one, I don't think is the issue. Because it would have been very difficult for Hosea to love someone who literally did not love him back. So let's not get wrapped up in this particular that could be distracting. Notice what the text of God's word says in verse 2 and how it reads. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea. So God is speaking to Hosea first, individually and personally, before God is speaking through Hosea to the people of God. And that's the way God normally operates with you and I. God first ministers to us at an individual level. And that's so great because God is not some old gray beard separating himself, putting him in a room, not wanting anything to do with us. We have to be on a VIP list to have access, right? That's not the God of the Bible. God ministers to us individually, and he does so through his precious son, Jesus Christ. His blood was spilt so we can now have access to God at any time that we want. God is the one who initiates and pursues. And not only this, my friends, I'm looking out there and I see some wonderful testimonies of God's grace at work. God ministers to you when you need that forgiveness, when you need that purpose, when you need that fulfillment, and then he's going to use your life and your hurt and your pain, and he's going to minister through you to people who need his loving embrace. God first spoke to Hosea, and then he spoke through Hosea. God used prophets to speak his will and his desire to his people and to the rest of the world. We have a collection of God's proclamation. It's called the Holy Bible. As we see in this verse, God ministers to the individual, and he uses this individual to minister to the whole world. So the very first thing God says to this prophet, he's not, hey, you know, what do you want to do with your life? He's not like, Hosea, if you could have any one thing, what would it be? Like he did with Solomon. God says, look, this is what you need to do. Enter into a marriage covenant with a woman who will leave you for a life of prostitution and harlotry. She's going to be unfaithful. She's going to break her vows. She will forsake you. She's going to forsake the household. She's going to forsake future children. She will leave the safety net, this comfort, and this real love of house and home for abuse, for objectification, for this superficiality of lust, this fleshly desire. She's going to leave all the good for all the bad. She will absolutely break your heart, Hosea, but go marry her. Take her as a wife. That's a command from God. Love her. Pursue her. God continues his call to Hosea. Not only take her as your wife, but you will have children of harlotry. Your own children will have this reputation marred by their mother's promiscuity. They will be looked down upon and ridiculed by peers. They will wonder, these kids, what did they do to cause their mother to leave? They will suffer much, as will you, but there is a reason for all of it, God tells this man. You see, this is a mighty commission. God gives the reason for his request here in chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "For the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." God essentially tells Hosea this, that not only will you tell my people my word, not only will you be my direct line of communication to this people, you will be, you yourself, your example, you will be the line of communication. You will be a living prophetic example. You're a living lesson for these people to see and to respond to. God is desiring this restoration. These people are running as fast as they can away from God, and God is trying to get their attention. He uses this prophet Hosea to try to get their attention. And God promises that there will be rejection at a personal level and a national level. What do we read in verse 3? Does Hosea bargain with God, saying, "Look, God, perhaps you have me mixed up with the Hosea that lives on 4th Street here. I'm the Hosea of 1st Street. Did the memo come to the wrong Hosea? Or perhaps you meant to speak with Eli. I don't want anything to do with this." Did Hosea say this to God? Could you maybe ask, Benjamin, you know? He's probably a better prophet than me, more patient. The text is very clear in verse 3. Hosea listened to God, and he obeyed God, and he followed what it was that God had for this man and for his chosen people. Hosea married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. For those theologians in ages past who would argue that God would never call a man to marry a prostitute, say this is all allegory and metaphor, certainly there's a lot of very famous and dead theologians that say this is all a vision, it's not real. Why would the text go so far and be so specific as to name this imaginary figure Gomer her father? And to talk about weaning children and to talk about all this other stuff, why would the text go so into such specific detail if it was just made up? If it was just allegory? These children, no, these are real children. This is, Hosea literally had to go through all of this. Hosea willingly surrendered to God's will for his life, and he pursued this course, though it was difficult, and he ran this race, and as a result, we have this challenging and real-life account of God's loyal, pursuing love of us when we play the harlot ourselves, when we forsake him, when we leave his love for the world's love, and when we pursue fleshly results. Because of Hosea's faithfulness, we have this real and raw account in God's word. That's what I love about the Bible. It doesn't sugarcoat, it doesn't candy coat, it speaks to us. Hosea literally went through these things. This marriage covenant was established. Hosea made his vow to Gomer, and Gomer made her vow to Hosea. One thing to note before moving on to point number two is this. We think of adultery as we classify and rank this sin as unforgivable. There's adultery, there's murder, there's drug dealing, there's human trafficking, but then gossiping or profanity, it's not so bad as adultery, right? But listen to this. The sin of adultery usually does not just happen. You know, you go to Gerbs and say, "Okay, I'm going to have adultery with that person." Usually doesn't happen that way. It is the fruit, unfortunately, of a string of bad choices and broken boundaries, culminating in the act itself. Israel, from the outset of its beginning, they had this terrible fascination with pagan idol worship, which is spiritual adultery. Israel was faithful at the start when they made that covenant at Sinai, but very quickly, and when I mean quickly, I mean hours, they quickly degenerated into spiritual adultery. Hours, moments after this covenant was made, they went and made this golden calf and started worshiping it. You see, the adulterer first entertains thoughts in their mind, in their head. What would it be like? Would I get caught? Maybe I'm just unsatisfied now and there's better on the other side. There's first the entertaining of thoughts and then the pursuit. Consider James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. Look at the example of Eve when sin entered into this world. Eve first entertained this crafty serpent of old. She's talking to the devil. Then she looked upon this fruit, which was forbidden, and she saw that it was good for various reasons. She takes this fruit, and then she eats this fruit, and finally she gives this fruit to Adam, who is with her. So we need to learn, if we don't learn anything else today, we need to learn this. Sin has a dangerous progression. It takes you farther than you ever want to go. It costs you more than you ever want to pay, and it keeps you longer than you ever want to stay. Don't entertain the thoughts. Turn to God for victory over the spiritual struggle. We cannot be casual with sin in our lives because the one true and holy God is not casual with sin. Another thought before we move on is this, and I was just thinking about this situation. So often we think of Hosea, how difficult it was for Hosea, but let's think about Gomer. Gomer did not start out as a prostitute. She wasn't born a prostitute. This begs the question, what happened to cause her to get to the point of turning to prostitution? My heart breaks. Was she abused? Was Gomer sold by her family? Was Gomer neglected? Did she not establish these personal and emotional boundaries? Or a more personal question, how often do we prostitute ourselves? Are we now, today, this moment, are we forsaking God's love and a relationship with Him to prostitute ourselves to the pleasures of this world or the power or the fame or whatever this world has to offer? Are we prostituting ourselves spiritually? God not only called Hosea to marry Gomer, a wife who would turn to prostitution, God blessed this marriage. Children are expressed and born. We see this starting in verse 3. These three children, let's look at each of these three children. You see points A, point B, and point C. Each of these three children, their names mean something and they have significance. Just like Wounded Knee. When I say Wounded Knee, you know what I'm talking about. When I say Mount Rushmore, you know what I'm talking about. When these places and when these names were given, Israel knew what God was speaking about through Hosea. This is what God says to Hosea in verse 3. He says, name this firstborn son Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel. We're going to see what this is talking about. What is the bloodshed of Jezreel? I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. So God is saying here, I'm going to end the northern kingdom. I'm going to blot them out. Even though you have prosperity economically, even though you have a strong military, I am going to blot you out because you are so sinful. You're pursuing idol worship. You're worshiping at the temples of Baal and Ashtaroth. You're having idolatrous, promiscuous sex with these temple prostitutes. You're just not living in a way that is pleasing to God. And so because of this, I'm going to punish you. I'm going to blot you out. I will break the bow, this military power. And so Hosea and Gomer have this son, and God tells this man to name him Jezreel. The meaning of this name, Jezreel, is God scatters, as a sower scatters seed on the ground. And so the significance historically of this name is that this is the name of a valley or a city in the Holy Land. Every Jew would have known about its history, both past and future associations. Just as every American, we know when I speak about Gettysburg, when I speak of the Battle of Little Bighorn, when I talk about the Alamo, we know about these things, these places. We know who George Washington is. You know this stuff. The association of Jezreel is this, and the personal nature of Jezreel is this. King Jehu of Israel was used by God. He was commanded by God to wipe out the seed of an evil king by the name of Ahab. Ahab's wife was Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel were so evil that God says to King Jehu, look, I'm going to help you wipe these people out. There is clear blessing from God to get the job done. However, King Jehu, he took this commission way too far outside the boundary of what God originally dictated. Jehu kills Ahab and Jezebel, but also his bloodlust caused him to kill King Ahaziah from Judah. And not only King Ahaziah, who was from the good branch, but he slaughtered 42 of Ahaziah's relatives. And it happened in this Jezreel campaign. And all because of this, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 15, God says, I'm going to wipe out your line. And he does so when the last king of Israel, the northern kingdom, was killed by Shalom. His name was Zechariah. This all happened in Jezreel and the Jezreel Valley. Several years later, it was Tiglath-Pileser III who defeated Israel in this same valley. Several hundred years later, this king comes and defeats the northern kingdom as God promises through Hosea in this same valley. It happened there. It's not a coincidence. It's not an accident. God is sovereign and he knows. God broke the bow on that day, just as he predicted through the naming of Hosea's firstborn. If we look at the secondborn's child's name is Lo-Ruhamah. Now this means not love. This was a daughter. The second child of Hosea and Gomer was a daughter by the name of Lo-Ruhamah. Now imagine as a girl growing up, your name is not loved. Hey, unloved, would you come and set the table? Hey, unloved, you want to go on a daddy-daughter date? You're not loved, but hey, let's go on a date. You know, it's Lo-Ruhamah is named, and her name is unloved. And this is what we read in the text of Hosea, verse 6, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God. Will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. So this daughter of Hosea's symbolizes this truth, that God would not have mercy, compassion, and forgive the sins of that generation. And what that means is there comes a point where you're running so far from God that he knows you're not going to turn around, and so judgment comes. But it's not because he didn't warn. It's not because he didn't tell. It's because we just aren't interested. So often we live this life thinking not of the eternal thing that's to come. And so many people make choices thinking, my decisions and my behavior and my mentality, my worldview doesn't make any difference. I won't have to answer for it. But then sometimes a health crisis comes, sometimes a tragedy comes, a person dies, and after that it's too late. It came to that point with the northern kingdom. They were so far from God that his patience ended. He wiped out the northern kingdom, but listen, this did not break God's covenant with his people. And why? It only changed it. God was letting the northern kingdom have what it wanted, and their wanton desires, their idolatry, their immoral behavior at the sexual realm, their murder and public murder, all of it led to its own destruction. So this is what God's saying essentially. Look, I'm going to give you what you want, and you're going to get the natural result, and that's its destruction. So God says to the northern kingdom, you're going to be wiped out. It's just a matter of time. Verse 7 informs us of God's compassion, though. It says, note this contrast. He says, but God promises to deliver the southern kingdom of Judah, and he isn't going to deliver them by military might, but by the Lord. Friends, when God does something, make no mistake, there's no doubt about it that it was God's hand. How did God deliver the southern kingdom? We know it was by God because the night before, as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 19, in 701 BC, there were 185 Assyrians camped outside of Jerusalem. And the night before, God killed all of them, 185,000 people, just with his mighty hand. So God protected Judah. It wasn't by military. It wasn't by any of that. Horsemen, horses. It was by his hand and his alone. This last child, Lo Ammi, it's a son. So Hosea and Gomer have two sons and a girl. This last son is spoken of in verses 8 through 9. After Gomer had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And in verse 9, the Lord says to Hosea, "Name him Lo Ammi, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." As we think about this last child, this is such a difficult thing to read. This name literally means "not my people." That's what Lo Ammi means. And in verse 9, when God tells Hosea, he says, "Look, you are not my people, and I am not your God," it makes me think of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. We all know the story of Moses in Egypt and Pharaoh. Moses had a speech impediment, and God says, "Look, I want you to take my people away from the bondage of Egypt, and I want you to go speak to Pharaoh." And Moses says, "Look, I'm not a gifted man of speech. Who do you want me to tell you? Which God? What's the name of the God that's sending me?" Because the Egyptians have this laundry list of gods. And so Moses is like, "Look, you're the one true God. Who should I say sent me?" And this is what God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he says, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." So fast forward to the prophet Hosea. God asks this man to name his third child Lo Ammi, which means "not my people." And so this is a very sad statement, because God literally says to Hosea this. He says, "I am not the great I am to you anymore." He says, "I am not your I am." The rejection wasn't God of his people, it was his people of God. God does not force anyone into a relationship with himself. So here's what is happening. God will no longer consider this northern kingdom his people, and no longer will God himself be considered as their God. They're going to pursue the false gods, and they're going to get what they want. And friends, I'm telling you, they will not want what they get. Even though this relationship is broken with the northern kingdom, God preserves this remnant through the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah. Let's wrap everything up today. What's going on in this passage? Hosea, this section particularly, is just a paraphrase of the entire book of Hosea, what we looked at today. There's this entrance into this covenant relationship. Hosea married Gomer. God entered into relationship with his people in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. God enters into relationship with you and me at Calvary. The cross of Calvary with the death of Jesus Christ. It allows for us to have that relationship. The Bible even talks about Christ being the bridegroom and us, his people of faith, being the bride. So Hosea entering into this relationship with Gomer is symbolic of God entering into a relationship with us. Both parties, God and the believers, enter into this agreement mutually. God used Hosea and Gomer, as we read about in today's passage, as a symbol, as a living example of this relationship he has. And a goal of marriage is to procreate and have children. Hosea and Gomer have these kids, these three kids, and they foreshadow God's relationship with his people. God scatters his people due to infidelity. God has no pity or love. He lacks his compassion upon those unwilling to repent. Yet God offers hope with this if the attitude of the deserter changes. And lastly, with this last son, when he names him "not my people," this is the rejection of God of his people. Yet again, there's this promised hope of restoration after a season of separation. We look at these conclusions or these life lessons, and there's three simple ones. One, sin will be judged. God's love is undeserved, faithful, and lasting. And then thirdly, the Lord used this marriage and children as signs of the coming judgment upon Israel, but they did not heed the signs. First off, this first life lesson, sin will be judged. Sin is defined as missing the mark. God promises. He promises because he's holy and because he's good and because he wants the best. God promises to judge when we overstep the healthy boundaries that God has put in place. God doesn't want us to be miserable. He wants us to enjoy everything he's provided, but within certain parameters. The second life lesson, God's love is undeserved, God's love is faithful, and God's love is lasting. God not only promised to preserve a people, but he promised to restore the nation when it eventually repents. And then lastly, we see this third one. God used Hosea's marriage and children as signs of the coming judgment, but the people just did not heed the signs. Israel did not listen. They did not want to listen, nor did they care to listen. They saw no need to listen. And friends, God is still speaking today through his Holy Spirit. And I close with this question. God gave signs in the day of Hosea. God is still speaking and giving signs today. Are we listening? Let us pray.